and the kingdom and the patience that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." James and John, sons of a certain man called Zebedee, were disciples of Jesus Christ. One fine day, they came to the master and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "We want to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory." They desired to sit on thrones, to bear rule, and Jesus was their ticket to ride. But do you remember his answer? He reminds them that as his disciples, they would have to drink his cup and be baptized with his baptism. And James and John quickly reply, "Piece of cake, we can do it." But they did not know what they were talking about. Drinking his cup, being baptized with his baptism, relates to suffering on account of the word. And when the other disciples learned of James and John's ambition, they were immediately filled with wrath, probably for motives just as selfish. Why didn't I think of this? But Jesus used this tension, as he did so often, for a teachable moment. And he said to the 12, "If any of you want to be first among you, you must become slave of all. For the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's in suffering and in patient endurance that the kingdom of God is manifest. Look only to the cross, and you know this is true. And suffering and patience are the road to glory. Suffering and patience are the road to glory. Jesus has reached the end of his road. We must follow him. Now, many years had passed since then, and John was now an old man like some of you are. But it almost seems as though he recalled this precocious moment. This moment when he and James came to Jesus and asked him for this privilege of sitting on his right and on his left in his glory. John was now well on his way to glory, and he was traveling by the very road that Jesus once described to him and James, a road of suffering and of patient endurance. And this is the reason why John doesn't introduce himself to the seven Asiatic churches as an apostle, which he could have. Nor does he call himself a shepherd or a pastor, which he could have. But he says, "I am your brother and your partner. Brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience which are in Jesus." He declares his solidarity with all Christians, with you also, in suffering, in the kingdom, and in patient perseverance. And why is he so sure that he shares these with us? It is because all three our reality in Jesus. All three are and can only be experienced in Jesus. And if anyone is in Jesus, these three will follow. All believers are in Jesus. All believers exist in union with Jesus Christ by faith. And to varying degrees, brothers and sisters, we experience the reality of these three things, necessarily so, because they are experienced in Jesus. So, John suppresses his apostolic authority and takes his place as your brother and your partner who participates in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patience that are in Christ, as all children of God do. Now, you may ask, well, how was this change brought about? How did this change come about in John, this change from this precocious young fellow to the man that he now had become? And the answer is the same. It was the experience of tribulation. It was the experience, genuine experience of the kingdom. And it was the practice and experience of patient endurance. John is a microcosm of the entire church. He's a brother who shares with us a triangle of experiences which are in Jesus. And the first, the tribulation, is often ignored. And who can blame people for it? We tend to ignore the first as well. Tribulation, first point of the triangle. In evangelical circles, it's sad to say, but it's true. In evangelical circles, this point of the triangle is often ignored and even denied. If you are a Christian, my friend, and if you are not successful, and if you are not triumphant, then there is something wrong with your faith. You don't trust Him. Tribulation? That's for Israel, isn't it? And at the same time, the word tribulation has also been loaded with eschatological speculations, particularly with respect to or in relation to the so-called rapture. Pre-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture. These are all terms that are current in evangelical circles. Now, I believe that there will be a brief period of time prior to Christ's second coming, a period of time of intensified suffering and marginalization for the people of God. And I believe that the book of Revelation, in some places, in a few, does also talk about this. But this is not what John has in mind here. It's no distinct period of apocalyptic trauma. Tribulation refers to the common experience of all Christians. Jesus, in the world you will have tribulation. We've heard this before. Paul, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we also rejoice in our sufferings. James, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet with trials of various kinds. Brothers and sisters, it seems that a Christian life cannot be conceived apart from tribulation. That's because our life, your life, is in Jesus. Christ's presence, let me put it this way, Christ's presence in your life solicits tribulation. That's not the only thing you can say about His presence, but it's true. Christ's presence in your life solicits tribulation. tribulation that all people share. Some of you are sick as you sit here today. Some of you will be sick, you just don't know it yet. Some of you have trouble at home. Some of you have trouble in your marriages. Some of you have trouble with your co-workers. In fact, some of you feel that you are buried in trouble of one kind or another. Now, these are things that all people have in common, but they are nonetheless tribulation. And they are being used as a sanctifying agent. They are converted into something that sanctifies you because you are in Jesus. But then, of course, there is a special kind of tribulation that only believers know. John knows it. He knows it all too well. He says, "I was on the island Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Patmos is one of the many volcanic islands in the midst of the Aegean Sea. This one is about 40 miles off the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And in those days, Turkey was called the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia. But John's being there on account of the word, it doesn't mean that he attended a Christian conference or that he had been invited to preach in a local church. Patmos was a first century Alcatraz, where the Romans held prisoners deemed a threat to the empire. Dangerous people, dissidents, people that they couldn't make to fit in one way or another. Christians were in these prisons. John was a prisoner on this bleak island because he preached the gospel. And the Romans saw him as a troublemaker, one of those Christians who seduce other people to question the interests or even obstruct the interests of the empire. And in those days, Rome had a very accurate count of such people, dissidents, in that it was required by Roman law for every taxpayer, not just Roman citizens, which was an elevated status to have, but for every taxpayer it was required by law to offer a sacrifice to the emperor. And so it was that your name was found on a list held in the hands of a certain official. And you were notified that at a certain time in a certain place, you were to report to this official to offer your sacrifice. And if that official could not put a check mark next to your name, it would end up on a blacklist of dissidents, of enemies of the empire. Sooner or later, you could expect a visit at home or wherever you are. Yes. But Christians who took their faith seriously, after all, their profession was Jesus is Lord, not the emperor. And we worship only the risen Savior, no other God. Christians who took their faith seriously did not participate in the cult of the emperor. John was one such person. More than that, the Romans knew all too well that he was a towering stature in the churches of Asia, where there were more than seven churches, I can assure you. Colossus, for example, was one of them. And it's not mentioned among the seven. He was one of the church leaders, perhaps even the church leader in the Asian churches. The Romans knew it, and that's why he was a prisoner on this island, on account of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. By the way, the terms word and testimony occur in tandem elsewhere in the book of Revelation and always in the same context. In the context of this kind of tribulation, the tribulation on account of the word. In chapter 6, verse 9, the martyrs are described as those who have been put to death, slain, for the word of God and for the testimony that they had borne. And as the letter to the seven churches or letters to the seven churches will show the same fate awaited some of the members of these churches. All the more, John is a brother and a partner with them. Imprisonment, torture, and death remain the reality for your brothers and sisters in the world. Some time ago, I'm sure that most of you have heard of it in one way or another, the media covered the case of a Maryam Yahya Ibrahim, a pregnant woman who had been accused, denounced by one of her own family members that her marriage to a Christian man was an adulterous affair. By Sharia law, the marriage of a Muslim to a Christian is considered void. Likewise, by Sharia law, all people born in a country like Sudan are by default considered Muslim. If at any point they are considered Christians, they are charged with apostasy. They can be charged with apostasy. And although Maryam affirmed that she had been raised in a Christian home from day one of her existence, in a Christian family, that she had always been a Christian, the Sudanese court in Khartoum sentenced her not only to death on account of apostasy, but because of adultery. It was during those days that she gave birth to her child in prison. That raised the attention of some people, and not the least on account of this international publicity. Today you can't keep anything secret. There is no lid on anything because of the media. They can distribute information just like this. In this case, it worked in Maryam's favor because through this publicity on YouTube, in the media, people learned of this. And most of all, I believe, maybe you not, but I do believe that most of all through the prayers of the Christians who heard of this, she was released on appeal and she was deported to Italy, where she is now in Rome. But make no mistake about it, her case is not the norm. There is no significant lobby for Christians in this world. And the list of countries where they are subject to extreme persecution is long. Extreme persecution is almost a technical term used by the organization Open Doors to include systematic persecution by the arm of the government, torture, and of course, imprisonment and death. The list of these countries in recent years has always been topped by one, North Korea. If you are a Christian, this would be one place where you can expect to be a prisoner or a dead man or a dead woman on account of the Word of God. North Korea, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Iran, Sudan, Pakistan, the list goes on and on and on. And you may consider it a blessing, or you may consider it a curse, that Christians in this country, the USA, are not persecuted in this way. But complete exemption from the rule is impossible. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You still bear your cross. And multitudes of nominal Christians live on most amicable terms with the world, not only because they are gracious, that's good, but because they are worldly and the world loves its own. There is no distinction anymore between someone who calls himself a Christian and someone who isn't. And you are told, these are worldly Christians, granted, but they are carnal Christians. And you can accept Jesus as Savior. You don't need to accept Him as Lord. You can take your time with that. Let me tell you this. You accept Jesus as Savior today, you get in. That's the most important thing. And then you take your time. You can accept Jesus as Lord
sometime later, yeah, you may lose a few blessings in heaven, a few rewards in the kingdom of God, but that's okay. No, no, no.
If you are in Jesus Christ, you will also experience your share of tribulation on account of your testimony. I wonder whether we remember a case where we have experienced tribulation. We do not even need to measure it on a scale of 1 to 10. Tribulation. Disappointment on account of your testimony. It belongs to this triangle of Christian experience. However, the significance of the word tribulation isn't exhausted in imprisonment or by martyrdom or by extreme persecution. It's always true, says the Apostle Paul, that we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Every traveler bound for glory must go by the same road. Suffering included is one of the road signs. And so, when you become a Christian, or maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and there came a time when you became aware of your calling of Christ, when you become a Christian and Christ puts you on the way of life, it will bring trials of its own. It's a whole new ball game, a whole new life, a new experience. When you become a Christian, or when you become aware and more serious about your calling, trials are waiting. It brings new difficulties. This is a common Christian experience. First of all, you become your own worst enemy. You never had to fight so much against yourself. Now you do. There will be tribulation by reason of self-denial. You can no longer act out who you want to be. We all have an image. You can no longer act the way you want to act without genuine trouble, because it interferes with Christ's purpose for your life, and it interferes with who you now have become in Jesus. There is a new creation within you. There is a new spirit within you. You can no longer act the way you want to and do so without any trouble. The law is unrepealed. If and only if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. But suffer we must. Jesus describes the painful experience of self-denial in terms of the self-amputation of your hand. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and to be thrown into hell. Then again, it is like the cutting out of your own eye. Have you ever tried it? Now, these are metaphors that describe something very painful. A great deal of pain must be involved in this. And it's pain that's unknown to most people in this world. What do they know of self-denial in Jesus? But the road to glory leads through tribulation. And you ought to remember that God has no problems, only plans. God has no problems, God has only plans. Remember that all the sorrows of your life become helps because they are experienced in union with Jesus. It's tribulation that is in Jesus. And it is in such tribulation that the kingdom is manifest most eminently. It's in tribulation. Hence, the second point of the triangle is kingdom. Kingdom. John is your brother and partner in the kingdom. Now, the first point, tribulation, denotes circumstances. It's what is obvious. Tribulation. The second point of the triangle is ultimate reality. But it's more difficult to see. And you have to open your eyes to behold it. Now, John doesn't say, I will be a partaker. He says, even now, and especially now on this island, Patmos. Even now as a prisoner, and especially in exile, I am a partaker of the kingdom that is in Jesus. What is that kingdom? How do we experience it? What is the kingdom? Well, in the simplest of terms, the kingdom is the reign of Jesus Christ. That's where the bug must stop. The kingdom is the reign of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is a real person sitting on a real throne, wielding real authority. The kingdom is the reign of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the kingdom is the sphere or the realm in which His will is obeyed and honored. You can't separate the two. If there is a kingdom, then there is a king. And if there is a king, then there are subjects who obey him. Otherwise, there is no reign. There's no substance. There's nothing to it. No, but the kingdom is the sphere in which his will is obeyed. His kingdom, in the true sense of the word, is not of this world, but it exists only where there are believers. The kingdom exists where there are people, where there are hearts that yield to him, where his will is done through love. Isn't that what we pray? Isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So this kingdom that is in Christ is yours. To experience it, you must be ruled by Christ. You must abide in Him. To experience the kingdom, you must abide in Jesus. Now, that's what John meant when earlier in the greeting he said that God or Jesus has made us a kingdom. It's not merely in theory. Yeah, there is a kingdom. It's not merely on paper. Yes, we certify there is a kingdom. But there is a kingdom insofar as there are men and women, boys and girls, even now, who submit to Him, who acknowledge Him. Even now, in the midst of much evidence to the contrary, in the midst of much tribulation, there are men and women, boys and girls, who bow their knee to Jesus Christ and they say, Jesus is Lord, as they always have. When you put the reins into His hands, when you put your conscience into His keeping, who knows all things, when we shoulder His yoke, gentle yoke, when His word is the absolute truth that ends all controversy and griping and self-justification, and when His will puts an end to our reluctance and hesitation, it is then that we experience the kingdom of Christ. And there is no other way. We don't wait for heaven to experience the kingdom. We don't wait for kingdom come. The kingdom, the dominion of Christ is shared even now by all who serve Him. Of course, you may feel powerless, disenfranchised, insignificant, and evidence of Christ's kingdom may be scant. But these things ought not to perplex you. As a matter of fact, they are no more perplexing than John's own words. But this is what he says. I'm a prisoner. I'm on the island of Patmos. I've been put away. I'm an exile. I am a partaker in Christ's kingdom. Do you remember Christ's famous words from the cross? One of them to the thief that hung right next to him. The thief had just professed, however he came to do this, he had just professed that the kingdom belongs to you, Jesus Christ. And Jesus' words were, "Amen, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Christ's kingdom is experienced by all who suffer in him. But while the kingdom is present in tribulation, it's also future. It's not yet consummated. The Apostle Paul says that the crown of righteousness has been laid up. It's reserved. But you are not wearing it yet. It's yours. No one can take it away, but you are not wearing it. It's laid up. Glory has yet to be bestowed on you. But your present life and your future life are distinguished as partial and perfect forms of one and the same kingdom. The difference between now and that day is this is partial, this is incomplete, and then it will be complete. It's one and the same kingdom. And we already possess the kingdom to varying degrees of obedience, not merely in theory. We possess the kingdom by degrees of obedience. And if you abide in him, he will come to you and he will make his home with you. Christ's kingdom is experienced in him with tribulation. Finally, the third point of the triangle is patient endurance, or simply patience. Patience. Tribulation refers to circumstances. Kingdom to ultimate reality. And patience is the road we travel. To continue on it, we need patient endurance to front the difficulties. Now let me say, first of all, that the term patience or patient endurance, as it is translated in the ESV, means a great deal more than passive endurance, passive acceptance. It means active perseverance. As the writer to the Hebrews says, as we've learned months ago, let us run with patience the race that has been set before us. Mere absence of complaint isn't enough. It's not going to cut it. As a matter of fact, sometimes complaint before God is a sign of active perseverance. But mere absence of complaint is not what John has in mind. And tribulation does not of itself lead to the experience of the kingdom. Not by itself. For you can take tribulation in such a way that it drives you away from Jesus. It drives you away from submission, and it drives you away from trust in him. For notice, even patience, this third point of the triangle, even patience is in Jesus, not apart from him. The worst tribulation is a wasted tribulation, one that doesn't lead you to Christ, to consciously abide in him. You must abide in him. This is essential to patience just as well. What does active perseverance look like? It's like a ship. In the midst of a violent, raging storm, the ship is tossed to and fro and it's coming to the breaking point, but it does not get off course. It stays the course. A simple test is this. What happens to simple Christian tasks in tribulation? What happens to simple Christian tasks when the going gets tough? Do I address you in this? Do you bear a heavy burden? Or does it sometimes seem hopeless to you? Patience means that although I am sad, or I am depressed, or I'm worn down to the bone, I continue to seek Him. I continue in the good works for which God has made me. That's what patient endurance is. I am convinced that when John wrote this word, patience, he couldn't say that he was perfect, but he could say, I have practiced it. I try to continue in the good works for which God has created me, for I am His workmanship. Tribulation is meant to help us learn patience in the same way that Christ learned obedience through what He suffered. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet with trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and you may say patience. Patience. But if I am absorbed in my sorrow, it's not the patience or steadfastness that are in Jesus. There's only one way that this patience can be experienced and learned, and it is in Jesus, not apart from Jesus. And just as He sends affliction and makes you experience His presence, so it's also He who teaches you patience. And He does it His way. You need to have Him close to your heart for this to work. You must abide in Him. In the end, this triangle of Christian experience, this triangle of tribulation, the kingdom, and patience, work together for your good. Remember, God has no problems. He only has plans. All three points of the triangle work together for good, always do. And you can thank God for all three of them. Thank God for your tribulation. Thank God for the difficulties that you experience in life. Thank God for the measure of difficulties that you have in your life. Because God pursues His plan. Thank God for being a partaker in the kingdom. Thank God for the many blessings that you derive from His presence. And thank God that He is teaching you through it all patient endurance, which you will need to make it across the finish line. And He will see to it that you will. You can thank God for all three. And each one of these three realities, each one of the three works only together with the other two. They are codependent. One cannot exist without the other two. So it is only in tribulation, of course, that you can learn patience. Is there anyone who will learn patience in a carefree environment or under ideal circumstances? No. Tribulation exists for this purpose. You can learn patience only in tribulation. It's only in patience, then, also, that the kingdom of God is most manifest in your life. And you must not think that at the first sign of trouble or difficulty that Christ comes running to you to relieve you. You may have to seek Him. You may have to cry for Him. You may have to seek Him in order to find Him. And then again, His kingdom becomes all the more real when tribulation comes your way. When you experience something that you wouldn't have chosen and something that you cannot control, a shifting of gears all of a sudden,
And you realize, you have known it, you have professed it, but you realize that you cannot do this. You're not cut out for it. You can't do it apart from Him. And then Christ comes through. Then Christ comes through. When you are at the end of your strength, of your wisdom, of your abilities, maybe you've been humiliated. Then Christ comes through. Again, it is just as we began this morning. Look at the cross. How is the kingdom of God manifest? What is the core of God's revelation? How do we know God? Why do we know that we are His? What is the one certainty, the one security that we will always possess? We must look to the cross. It is where God is revealed in weakness, in tribulation, in suffering and pain. It's where the kingdom is revealed. And is Jesus a patient sufferer? Has He gone His path to the very end? See, that's the reason why you don't need to be afraid that maybe you don't have enough to make it. You do have enough because you have Jesus. And He will see too that you also will make it across the finish line. In the same sense, Patmos here becomes a very special place. Patmos becomes a special moment for John. As he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit means prophetic inspiration, a trance of some kind. It's not a common Christian experience. I don't believe that many people who believe to be in the Spirit in this sense can really make that claim. This is something very special. He was in the Spirit. But in a general sense, we can also share this experience. It's a moment in the Spirit when we can stand outside of ourselves, when we can stand outside of our world or the life that we live, and we can see things in a different way, see things God's way. It's a moment in the Spirit, and it's relief. It's clarity. It's refreshing. It means it spells life. And in John's case, it was as prisoner on account of the Word. Let me say it this way. It was only on account of being a prisoner for the Word in tribulation. It was only because John patiently endured. He didn't give up. It was only under these circumstances that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he was given a clear view of the things that concern the kingdom. You are his brother and partaker of all three realities, points of the triangle of the Christian experience: tribulation, the kingdom, and patient endurance. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that our lives do have a purpose. As surely as a ship cannot travel across the ocean without a compass, our lives have a compass, have purpose. And it is in the light of this purpose, our redemption, which is in Jesus, that we countenance tribulation. And it is in tribulation that your kingdom is so eminently experienced in our hearts and in our lives when we patiently endure, when we continue despite evidence to the contrary.
For Christ, whom you have sent, will surely come through. We trust him, we thank you, and we worship and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.